Therefore, one time they asked Srila Prabhupada, what is the meaning of tapasya? And Prabhupada said, tapasya means to read my books minimum 3 hours every day. So this is tapasya. Huh? But then, of course, he said, if you go to Bhagavatam class, that is 1 hour. If you go to Bhagavad Gita class, that's another hour. Because discussion is the same. But they should both be there. According to our capacity, we should be reading our guru's books. And we should be attending classes attentively. This is the basis of everything we stand on spiritually. So the basis, the original basis of our whole sampradaya was all contained within the library of Jiva Goswami. And therefore Janavi Devi said, our movement is very much suffering all over India because you have all the books in Vrindavan. So she sent a message to Jiva Goswami and said, please, you are all living very simple in the forests of Vrindavan. Copies and we'll just distribute them profusely. It's very essential. We cannot survive without these books. So, Jiva Goswami, he approached three of his most intimate students, Srinivas Acharya, Narottam Das Thakur, and Shyamananda Goswami. And he told them that it is the desire of all the Vaishnavas that you go and you take all of these books and you bring them to Bengal, to Janavi Devi. But be very careful, because the whole treasure house and basis of the Yuga Dharma for the entire Kali Yuga is in your hands. There is no hope for human society to attain Krishna consciousness without these books, they said. So it's a big responsibility. And you cannot do it unless you receive the blessings of all the Gaudiya Vaishnavas of Vrindavan. Because although Jiva Goswami was their Shiksha Guru, he explained that simply getting the instruction of Guru must be joined with the blessings of all the Vaishnavas. Otherwise, nothing will be successful. So this was Jiva Goswami's instruction. So they went to Govardhan Hill, and then they went to Radha Kund, and they met Raghunath Das Goswami, who was that time very old. And they told him that Jiva Goswami and Janavi Devi, they are asking us to leave Brajbhumi. We don't want to leave Brajbhumi. We want to stay here. Can you imagine how attached they were after so many years living in Vrindavan? Not the kind of Vrindavan that our senses experience today. They were actually living with Jiva Goswami, with Lokanath Goswami, with Gopal Bhatt Goswami, with Bhugarabha Goswami, with Raghunath Das Goswami, with Kashishwar Mishra. These were all personal associates of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the highest order of bhakti. And in those days, Vrindavan was such a beautiful, quiet forest. There was no Loy's Bazaar, where everybody's trying to sell you things, huh? There was no pollution. There was no Mathura chemical refineries. There was no gutters and sewers just constantly, profusely throwing all refuse into the Jamuna. There wasn't dacoits ready to hunt you down if you in a quiet place. Without protection. Vrindavan was a lush, beautiful forest. Just kadamba trees, tamal trees. Beautiful, beautiful gardens, peacocks. The the river Jamuna was just flowing profusely, crystal clear water. They were simply exclusively in the association of the most highly realized, most loving, most caring Vaishnavas. Can you imagine leaving that place? It's difficult for us to leave Pridayananda's bungalow in Pune. Today we have to go. But no one wants to go. Everyone wants to just stay here. Maybe we should just stay here. But we have to go for the same reason that these great acharyas left, because it was the mission of their guru. So when they went to Raghunath Das Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami began to weep tears, thinking he loved these people like their own, like his own children. He said the thought of separation from you three is just causing such pain and anguish to my heart. But for preaching, for the sake of the conditioned souls, you must go. I give my blessings, as painful as it may be. I give my blessings. Again, here's Raghunath Das Goswami, who had a wife more beautiful than an angel, who had a family. He was the only son and the sole inheritor of a property, an estate, worth what today would be hundreds and billions of dollars. They were the richest people in the entire province of Bengal, his parents. And he was young and he was handsome, and he gave it all up to sleep under trees, to just eat a few fried chickpeas every 3 or 4 days, to wear, he would only wear cloth that was thrown out in garbage bins on the road. He wouldn't accept any other cloth except what people have just thrown aside because they're so old and torn. He was so completely detached. Such detachment this world has never seen. And yet how attached he was to these devotees. When they told him that, with your permission, we should leave, he started to weep, thinking, I'll be without you. But if it's for Krishna's service, then you must go. And they went to Lokanath Goswami, and they went to all of the great acharyas. And they were all weeping because they didn't know if they'd ever even see each other again. And after spending many, many days just going all over Vrindavan, just embracing the various Vaishnavas and getting their blessings, finally they came back to Radha Damodar temple and they told Jiva Goswami that everyone has given their blessings. So then Jiva Goswami, just at that time, by Krishna's arrangement, one man from Mathura came to Radha Damodar temple. And Srila Jiva Goswami asked that these three young men, they have all these big, big crates of books to carry. They wrapped all the books, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, all the books of Rupa Goswami, all the books of Sanatana Goswami, all the books of Raghunath Das Goswami, the Govinda Lilamrita, all of it. They just wrapped them in cloths and they put them in three big crates, which were very, very heavy. So he asked this man in Mathura if he could arrange some way by which there can be ox cart carrying these books. So he arranged on that very day. And then all the Vaishnavas of Vrindavan who were in the area, they all came to see these three great devotees off. They were all offering obeisances, crying, embracing, and they began their journey. Can you imagine the responsibility that was on their head? Huh? And they were traveling. And they came to one kingdom. It's called Vishnupur. And at this kingdom, the king had an astrologer. You have to be very careful with these astrologers. Sometimes they get us in too much trouble. Huh? And this astrologer told the king that according to my calculations, these three sadhus that are taking rest overnight, they just wanted to take rest overnight, then they were going to resume their journey. They had a long way to Bengal. He said, according to my calculations, the most immense, greatest wealth is on their cart. The king said, all right. And when they are sleeping, I will have my agents steal them. So the next morning, it was time to go, begin their traveling again. And they went to the cart. When they came, they looked upon it. The books, they're gone. They're gone. Can you imagine what went through their minds and their hearts when they saw that all the books are gone? The whole legacy of Rupa and Sanatan is gone. The Chaitanya Charitamrita is gone. They were in utter frustration and anxiety because their life and soul, they had nothing else except their service to their guru. And this was their service. The whole humanity was going to be forever deprived of the most important riches in all of creation. And it's all our fault. We were supposed to protect them. So they started looking everywhere. They started approaching everyone. They went to the police. They went to everyone. No books. We didn't see any books. So they spent some days there just searching, hunting, in frantic anxiety. But this anxiety was purely spiritual. We should not think that we should be aloof from devotional service. We should be aloof from things for our own sense gratification. But to be in anxiety to do the service of your guru, that anxiety is spiritual. If you're not in anxiety, there's something wrong. It's like one time when our Guru Maharaj was building this Krishna Balaramji temple in Vrindavan. At that time, he didn't have many Indian disciples. But he had especially those who were willing to commit their lives full time. So he had one American who he assigned. He was a sannyasi. He assigned him to be in charge of the construction of the temple. And he was in so much anxiety because constantly these different contractors were trying to cheat him and they were using the wrong materials. And you know what it's like here in India. Better than me. Anyways, he was in so much anxiety. He was just constantly just debating prices and everything else. And meanwhile, he'd see all the other sannyasis of Vrindavan just with their japa beads, just Jai Shri Radhe. Hare Krishna. He's thinking, this is Vrindavan. Jai Shri Radhe and Hare Krishna, not just negotiating and always being searching and wondering and investigating whether we're being cheated and buying materials and overseeing construction. We went to Gurudev and said, I'm in too much anxiety. Vrindavan is a place where we should just be chanting Hare Krishna. It's not a place for anxiety. Prabhupada said, you do not know what Vrindavan is. Vrindavan means the place of total surrender to Krishna. And if to get the job done, you have to be in complete anxiety, that is higher than chanting Jai Shri Radhe or Hare Krishna. Takes more surrender. This is a higher level than the Babaji's. This is what Guru Maharaj told him. So these devotees, they were in transcendental anxiety. Because their anxiety was not that their own sense gratification was being disturbed. Their anxiety was for the conditioned souls of this world. Srila Prabhupada, do you know why he went to America? Do you know why he risked his life? Because of anxiety. Because he was in anxiety to see so many people suffering due to ignorance and wasting their human births. So we should cultivate this type of anxiety. We shouldn't be aloof. We should be aloof from our own sense enjoyment, from our own disappointments. But the sufferings of others should cause pain to our heart and anxiety. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to weep when he would think of how other people were suffering due to not chanting the holy name. And he begged his devotees, please help me relieve this anxiety from my heart by delivering the holy name to all of them. So Srinivas Acharya, Narottam Das Thakur, and Shyamananda Prabhu, they were in just a great urgent state, just looking, searching, everything. Not only were they in complete anxiety about all the conditioned souls who would be deprived of these great literatures, but what to speak of their own spiritual master, Jiva Goswami, and all the Vaishnavas in Vrindavan, who these books were their life and soul. Can you imagine how much they would displease all of them when the news reached that the books are gone forever? So Srinivas Acharya was the leader of the three. And after searching, no results, not even a hint or a clue, it seems hopeless. So Srinivas Acharya said, there's no use in us staying in this kingdom. You should all go forward and just preach. He told Narottam Das and Shyamananda. But he says, but I have to stay here. I cannot leave this place until either I die or find these books. One of the two have to happen. But I can't give up. So you go ahead. So they went ahead. They began preaching in their own native places. And they went to meet all the Vaishnavas. And when the news spread that the books were gone, it was like the arrow of death in everyone's heart. Anyway, Srinivas Acharya just remained there month after month. And one day, the Brahmins and the pundits who worked for the king, they were having a discourse. And Srinivas Acharya was invited to attend that discourse. And they were speaking nonsense philosophy. But here in India, generally, nonsense philosophy is accepted as the Shastric conclusions. Huh? So it wasn't any different in those days. Just hodgepodge. Your opinion, my opinion. Nope. Without parampara, without the conclusive evidence of the acharyas who preserve the truths through the disciplic succession, then all yogis and all avatars and all other so-called big gurus, just their own opinions, their own conclusions, their own interpretations. No siddhanta. So Srinivas Acharya, he was trained by Jiva Goswami in the parampara of the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya, which came from the beginning of creation. And he began to speak in that assembly, and he began to speak so profusely, with so much compassion and love, and so much realization, and so much incredible knowledge of scripture, that all the pundits surrendered to him and became his disciples. And the king himself surrendered to him and became his disciple. And then he announced that Gaudiya Vaishnavism will become the religion of the state. And all the pundits were trained under Srinivas Acharya to preach Harinam Kirtan and pure bhakti. And in this way, the entire kingdom, every man, woman, and child, millions, they all became Vaishnavas. And the king just wanted to propagate this mission of pure love to everyone and anyone. And king, he just gave his life to Srinivasacharya. You are my guru. In those days, although Srinivasacharya, he came there with nothing but a few books that were stolen. He was just wearing a simple cloth. He had no residence. But the king was obediently and humbly serving his lotus feet 24 hours a day. The real power and glory of Vedic culture is in the wisdom of the renunciates. And even the greatest, most pious and religious kings, they have always set the principle of being the humble servant of those in the renounced order who are truly and purely giving their lives out of compassion to the fallen souls. So the king said to Srinivasacharya, anything I will do for you. And Srinivasacharya said, help me find these books. He said, the books? You want the books? He said, yes, I want the books. He said, can't lie to my guru. I have the books. But I've been afraid to open them. They haven't been opened. I've just been keeping them. So they brought the book. You can imagine Srinivasacharya's, the joy that was just dancing in his heart when he saw the servants of the king. It was actually the pundits who had the books hidden. When they brought them out, and there he saw them again. Hope came into his hopeless heart. And just tears of love flowed as he saw these beautiful books. And as they opened them, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which is the most important of all books, the postgraduate study of all Vedic literatures, because it's so important, when they packed these books in Vrindavan, all the Vaishnavas were assembled. It was like a big ceremony that they were taking the only copies of the Goswami's books and they were packing them to send to be copied in Bengal and Orissa. They did it in such a ceremonious way that each book, they would call out the name of the book and everyone would just go, Jai, Jai Ho, Jai Ho, and then they would place it. And they'd take the next book and call out the name of the book, and there was a big celebration for each book. They place it. The first book they placed was Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami's Chaitanya Charitamrita. And when they opened the carton, the Chaitanya Charitamrita was on the top. Why? Srinivasacharya understood that the milk which nourishes all of us is Vedic knowledge. Sometimes it is said the Vedas are our mothers. You have heard this, Veda Mata? That the Vedas are our mother. Why is the Vedas considered our mother? Because the knowledge of the Vedas is the milk that nourishes our soul. So these Vedic, these great literatures of the Goswamis was the milk. And you know, the richest part of the milk is the cream. And when you let milk sit for a long time, the cream always raises to the top. So in the same way, the cream of all the literatures rose from the bottom to the top. And when he saw this, he rejoiced. Anyways, the books were printed. Of course, they were all hand-printed. Scribes would copy them. And these books, innumerable copies were copied and copied and copied. And then Shamananda, Srinivas, Narottam, they were distributing these books everywhere. They were broadcasting the holy names of the Lord everywhere and explaining these books to everyone. And the king himself made all kinds of wonderful arrangements to assist in this wonderful book distribution program. So what it appeared to be the most terrible crisis and storm in these devotees' lives ended up to be the greatest benediction. It appeared that they lost everything. It appeared that they had completely displeased their guru and all the Vaishnavas to the ultimate extent. It appeared that their lives were total failures. But they were just humbly trying to do their service. And in the end, what was the result? That the entire kingdom became devotees of Krishna. That millions upon millions of people began to chant the holy names. And Srinivas Acharya became the guru for the entire kingdom and for everybody in it. So there are story after story which illustrate this most essential point of Vaishnav philosophy. Kaunteya pratijanihina me bhakta pranashyati. That whatever Krishna does is perfect. And in the life of a sincere devotee who's trying to serve his guru and become Krishna conscious, whatever takes place, if we are just honest, sincere, humble, and determined to serve our guru under any circumstance, that whatever comes into our life is the greatest benediction. It is the greatest blessing. And we should rejoice to all of these blessings. Whether it means terminal disease to our body, whether it means our whole business falls to pieces, whether it means our loved ones reject us and spit on us, or whether it means everyone comes to touch our feet, or whether it means our business just zooms like a rocket and starts making crores and crores of rupees. We do not discriminate. One is good or one is bad. We are not attached to the good. We are not attached to the bad. Because there is no good and bad in Krishna consciousness. There's only Krishna's mercy. Good and bad is a material conception. The good thing is to recognize Krishna's mercy, and the bad thing is to not recognize Krishna's mercy. Other than that, there's no such thing as good or bad in Krishna consciousness. And to recognize means to act. Srinivas Acharya, Narottam Das Thakur, Shamananda Prabhu, they didn't just sit and cry because the books were gone. They continued their mission with whatever they had. Narottam Das went to Kaitari and he made his whole village Krishna conscious. Shamananda went to Jagannath Puri and all these places and just converted millions upon millions of people to the holy name of God, enlightening them. Srinivas Acharya remained there, but he was constantly preaching. So despite all difficulties and reversals, why were they great Vaishnavas? They never gave up their service. They never gave up their determination to please their spiritual master and to show compassion to the fallen souls. And if we have this consciousness, then we have nothing to worry about. Srila Prabhupada would so many times give us this simple instruction. Just depend on Krishna and do not worry. This is one of his most regular statements. Depend on Krishna and do not worry. Huh? We're so worried with the circumstances of this material world, what's going to come upon us. But if we're just sincere to do our seva to Krishna, then let it happen. Let it come, whatever it may be. Do not discriminate. Whatever Krishna wants is perfect. Who can say that? And who can feel like that? Continuously, we may say it, that this is perfect, but then the next day we're cursing, right? But to continuously, for years, remain on this platform of being grateful to God. Why? Krishna puts devotees through these situations to teach the rest of us. More than we can tolerate being beaten in 22 marketplaces like Haridas Thakur, or being thrown off cliffs like Prahlad Maharaj. But we can follow in their footsteps. We can understand the principle. And this is the principle. That just as devotees whose minds are absorbed in the personality of Godhead remain peaceful even when attacked by all sorts of dangers, the mountains in the rainy season were not at all disturbed by the repeated striking of rain-bearing clouds. Is there any questions? Hridayanand? Hridayananda Prabhu, we have read in the newspaper that there are some stormy clouds coming upon your business also. Huh?
Mike? I haven't read the newspapers in 4 days, so I don't know. I'm not up to date.
This is called transcendental consciousness. Because he's with the devotees chanting the holy names. Whatever happens will happen. We just have to do our best. Yes?
You were saying in your lecture about association of devotees, but we find that when we begin the association and it becomes relishable and nectarian, then to try to please the devotees becomes very important to us, which is good. But then we can never be sure whether our image in their eyes is so important that is all-consuming. You know, that becomes, that is most important, that how we appear to the devotees. Initially we may say we don't care what the world says, as long as the devotees, that's important. But then it happens that we are consumed with the image, of our image in the eyes of the devotees. So how do we enjoy the association, at the same time be completely detached from even the conception of the image?
Maintaining proper image is important, but not for our own egoistic glorification or prestige. Why do we want to have an image in the eyes of the devotees? Because the better our image, the better the service we can render. It's for them. If you're following the principles nicely and you're enthusiastic to take part in all spiritual activities, and you're humbly trying to serve the devotees, then that image of being a humble and sincere Vaishnava will encourage so many other people. That is the most important service you can render to the devotees, is by being a good example. An example means image. But we're not doing it to be glorified, we're doing it for service. So as far as possible, we should act in such a way that for the service of Guru and service, the spiritual master wants first-class devotees to encourage all others. If you're not a first-class devotee, how will you encourage others to be first-class? It is your service to your spiritual master and to all the Vaishnavas to be first-class. Humble servant of the servant, strictly following the principles, enthusiastic, always to chant and kirtan, to hear the philosophy, to serve Gurudev, to serve all devotees. But this is not a material image. We're not doing it for our own profit. We're not doing it for our own adoration or distinction. We're doing it because it's our service to our spiritual master for his pleasure. And because in this condition, we can do the most. Just like, for instance, if you want to do charity work, you have to make a lot of money to do that charity work. Huh? So some people are making a lot of money simply because they want to be famous and they want to enjoy it. But other people, they'll work so hard because they're doing it as a seva to others. So similarly, whatever attributes we are seen to possess in Krishna consciousness, it's not ours. It all belongs to Guru and Krishna, and it's all meant to be utilized in their service If we think that I'm a good devotee, that is false prestige. But if we think that I am nothing, but Guru Maharaj and the Vaishnavas are so kind, they have given me the chance to take their gifts of their mercy and to utilize those gifts to help others. Whatever spiritual qualities you have is the mercy of Guru and Krishna and the Vaishnavas. It is not yours. So don't be proud of it. But take as much as you can and utilize it in the service of Guru and Krishna. It's just like a bank teller. A bank teller may be able to give you so many lakhs of rupees, but they're not proud that I'm giving. So similarly, whatever we have to give, it's not ours to be proud of. It all belongs to Gurudev. We want as much as we can from our Gurudev and the Vaishnav so we can distribute as much back. If we have that consciousness, we will never become egoistic. But we will always remain humble servants and be in the highest profile by which people can take our example. That is what we should strive for.
This mercy of the devotees is based on certain false premises, or because our sins or our genuinely, I mean, our attachments, weaknesses, offenses, which are genuine, they are not, they are real, they are not known. And as a result, only part of the picture is seen. And the devotee's mercy, kindness, etc., or the image, is based only on that part, not the other part, which is only known to the individual, to us. So, isn't that, in other words, we are not first-class devotees anyway. And if the, so how can we even say that, they're basing it on the wrong premise?
No, they are basing it on the premise that your whatever endeavor we're making to serve our Guru, Guru's mercy is flowing through us to that extent. Even though we may have so many pollutions in our heart, to the extent that we are endeavoring to try to be pure, to try to be humble, to try to be servants, to try to chant the holy name, to that extent Guru's mercy is flowing through us. Guru's mercy can flow even through such a filthy heart. That is causeless, because we're simply trying. And when the Vaishnavas see that we're trying, and when the Vaishnavas see that we're making nice spiritual advancement, they only see that good thing. They don't see the other thing. But we should see that other thing. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami said, "I'm lower than a worm in stool. I'm more sinful than Jagai and Madhai. That anyone who says my name or hears my name will lose all his pious credits." This is the way great devotees think of in terms of themselves. But yet still, he was struggling and striving to set the highest example of Krishna consciousness. And he was in the highest state of Krishna consciousness. So this is the nature of a Vaishnava. All other Vaishnavas will naturally look up to and glorify any devotee for whatever efforts he's making in Krishna consciousness. But for ourselves, we should glorify all other devotees for whatever good they're doing, and not mind whatever else might be there, because it's just a matter of time till all that will disappear, because they're engaging in the right means. But for ourselves, we should remember all those bad qualities that are within us. This will keep us humble. And if other devotees say nice things about us, we should say, "This is not my greatness, this is their kindness. That they're such mahatmas, that they're seeing good even in me." It's not something superficial. It's not something external. It's something very deep and very loving and very wonderful, that the Vaishnavas can see something so good even in me. So how great this Krishna consciousness is. Yesterday, you all forcibly made me go into this state of consciousness also for 5 hours. Simply relishing what great souls all of you are. How anyone could say anything good about such a wretched, sinful demon means that you must really be super advanced Vaishnavas. So actually yesterday was really the glorification of all of you. Anyone who can see the good in such a fallen soul, it's not the fallen soul that's great, it's the people who see the good. So yesterday was actually Vyas Puja for all of you. You were all being glorified in the eyes of God. I was just sitting there uselessly. But Krishna wanted to glorify all of you, so I had to accept the service of allowing you to be all glorified. Yes? Any other questions?
Maharaj, you said that if you cannot love whom I love, then you don't know what is love. Now, my question is, you are first-class devotee. If I can reach to that stage, then what is the difference between you and me?
What? The difference between you and me is you understand your question and I don't. Any other questions?
Maharaj, when a devotee faces crisis, should he face it with a spirit of courage or entirely with surrender to Krishna? What should be his attitude? Or both?
Surrender means the topmost courage. The greatest possible courage is to be willing to surrender to Krishna. Cowardice means to not surrender to Krishna. So according to how we could best serve, externally we may have to fight, or we may just, Krishna, very nice, Hare Krishna, and chant the holy names. Arjuna, his surrender was with great courage to fight. Ambarish Maharaj, his great courage of surrender was just to stand like this. Krishna, you do what you want. He didn't call his armies against Durvasa Muni, he just, Krishna, whatever you want. Because you see, Ambarish, the insult was upon him personally. So he was willing to just accept whatever consequence. But for Arjuna, he was protecting so many conditioned souls. So they were both courageous, and they both surrendered everything, but in completely different ways. One was totally passive, and one was very, very dynamic in action. So according to the situation, however we can best serve, we have to have the courage to do that. It takes great courage when there's onslaughts against you to just not fight back and say, let it be. That takes great courage and surrender. It also takes great courage and surrender to fight for what's right. They're both perfect. According to time and circumstance, you need the help of spiritual guides to tell you how you can best serve and be courageous and surrender accordingly.
What is the best technique for chanting, since chanting is most important for every one of us? What is the best technique for chanting?
best technique for chanting? First of all, if you want a seed to grow in the ground, you have to simultaneously cultivate the soil as well as water the seed. One without the other will not have the proper effect. So how do we cultivate the soil? By learning how to be the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna and his devotees. That makes our heart soft. It makes our heart humble. At least the endeavor to be soft and humble will please Krishna immensely. That is essential. Second, we must protect by following the four regulative principles. And that is by chanting regularly, 16 rounds. Or if we're not on that level, we should gradually increase, but we have to chant regularly with a vow of minimal mantras every day, and we must chant attentively. What does attentively mean? There are so many techniques, but they're only as good as you're attentive. The technique itself will not deliver you. It's your endeavor to be attentive. Whether you're chanting at the top of your lungs, or whether you're chanting completely silently, or whether you chant softly, or whether you chant fast, or whether you chant slow. Whatever way you can best hear is the best way for you. So to sit early in the morning, if possible during Brahma Muhurta hour, in a quiet place, after cleaning your body by bath, and to sit and attentively concentrate on the holy name and endeavor to do so. To avoid the 10 offenses, to follow the four regulative principles, to serve the Vaishnavas, this will create perfect chanting. This is the technique. The technique is being sincere to follow these guidelines. And in the kirtan of the holy name, same thing. To the degree we're actually serving Vaishnavas, following the four regular principles and sincere in this way, to that degree, whether it's in japa or kirtan, the holy name will have a great, great effect. They are both essential. The congregational chanting with other Vaishnavas is essential for our spiritual development. And the individual chanting of japa is essential. There are different ways in which the holy name reveals itself or himself to us. And we must be very, very, very conscientious that through the whole day we are preparing our consciousness to meet Krishna's name at the time of the kirtan and the japa. The whole day of our life we should be knowing it's all a preparation, that when it comes to the time for kirtan and japa, everything we do in the day is offered on the altar of the holy name at that time. We should see it that way. Just like when you cook for the deities, you spend so many hours cooking, and then you just spend a few minutes offering it. Right, Matajis, you cook sometimes. You may be cooking for so many hours, and the cooking takes hours. Cooking means you buy it. First you go out and you buy the bhoga, and you wash the bhoga. First you have to go out and make the money to get the money, then you buy it, then you wash it, then you cut it, then you cook it, and then you offer it. The preparation takes maybe all day. The offering only takes maybe 15 minutes. But everything that you're doing throughout the preparation, you're conscious that it's all going to be offered on the altar of the deities. So similarly, all of our spiritual advancement is based on the chanting of the holy name. Everything. humble service of the Vaishnavas, living a pure life, following the regulative principles, studying the Shastra. All of these things, throughout the day, we're just preparing our consciousness. And at the time when we sit to chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, and we are offering the consciousness that we have prepared over the past 24 hours to the altar of the Holy Name. Japa is not something that begins at 6:30 in the morning, it ends at 8:30. Japa begins when you first wake up, and the preparation for that japa is what you do all day long. And the preparation for our kirtan is our whole life, what we are doing all day long. If we commit sinful activities during the day, if we talk prajalpa nonsense during the day, if we offend other Vaishnavas and criticize other people during the day, then our consciousness will be like burnt chapatis offered to the like putting salt instead of sugar. Huh? Your chanting will be unpalatable to Krishna. Any other questions? Yes. Ananda Vrindavan will lose his reputation if he does not ask at least one question. What is that, the Guinness Book of World Records? He will win the award by asking questions in the most consecutive Srimad Bhagavatam classes.
Go on. Well, Maharaj, in the class you have said about the England Empire, about the Greek Empire, those who were on the topmost, and after some years they were just on the road practically. Well, they are on the very large scale, but we people, we might be also on a very small scale, we also having the same problems. Once those people who are earning or having some business or profession, we are earning, at the same time we are saving for our wife and children and everything. We are saving it. Now it has been observed that we are spending maximum of our energy only in saving rather than giving more time into spiritual life. And after that, whatever we are saving, we are just giving to our forefathers, means to our children or a wife or all sorts, all those people. We are not keeping for ourselves. We are saving for them, and which has been observed that once we are save more and more, the children or the wife or those people, they take it very cheaply and they don't take the maximum utilization of that wealth. On one side, what happens is we are wasting our time only to earn money for them, compromising our spiritual life. On the other hand, those people also, those who have got the cheap money, they are not at all utilizing in a proper angle. So how to see whether we should save for them? If save, then how much? Or we should not save altogether for them?
In the age of Kali Yuga, only the Holy Name can save anyone. Savings means to save. Correct? The only savings we have is how much we invest in the Holy Name. No other savings will save us. And similarly, the only savings we can give to our family that will actually save them is to the extent by our example and by our words we give them God consciousness. That is the first most responsibility of a mother and father. Guru na sasyat, svajini na sasyat, pati na sasyat, pati na sasyat, jani na sasyat. It is your duty to leave your savings for them. And what is that savings? The extent you become Krishna consciousness and share with them. And utility is the principle. You have to do what's practical in this world, which means you have to save some money. and you have to maintain what you have. Those things, on a very practical, superficial level, we do those things. But our real aim and our real heart is not in that. Our real aim and heart is in saving them, giving them real savings, savings that will save. That is investing in Krishna's name, investing in a pure Krishna conscious lifestyle. And if we do not have time for that, because we're too busy saving money, then we are cheating them. We are not saving for them, we are cheating them. What is the definition of savings? Those things which save you when you need them the most, right? At the time of death, that's when we need to be saved the most. Will your bank account save you at the time of death? Only God's name will save you at the time of death. So therefore, there's only one real savings, and that is Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. And as far as the rest, Prabhupada used to say, whenever they would talk about these matters of money and budgets and family maintenance, he would just, in a very nonchalant, unimportant way, he would just say, do the needful. You just do the needful. Our whole career should just be to do the needful. You have to do the needful to make body and keep body and soul together in this world. But that's not our object of life. That's not our meditation. That's not our enthusiasm. It's to become Krishna conscious, to give Krishna consciousness. We should not neglect our worldly responsibilities, but we shouldn't put our heart into it. We should put our heart into our service to God. And we should dovetail all of our worldly activities so the end result is service to God. Then we can put our heart into even those things. But by doing so, we're putting into our heart into devotional service. It's a fact. From the completely materialistic point of view, to give a child too much is to ruin the child. They become spoiled. They have no character. They have no gratitude or appreciation for anything. If a person has to work for something, he really learns how to prize it and utilize it properly because he knows what it's worth. It's a fact. Snathji still here? He's gone. Anyways, Nathji's mother used to tell me how they were very rich, but she would make him, the Birla children were going to school in Mercedes-Benz, and she would make him take the public bus. Why? If you spoil a child, they become corrupt, they become sinful. They don't appreciate the value of anything. They misuse things. A child learns to live simple and man have to work. No matter how rich the family, good parents make their child work. Gives character. Gives a sense of value. But these days, parents, they're so much in the bodily concept. They think that they're giving the child the best, but they're ruining their lives. They think the more I give them, the more I'm showing my love. But actually, the more you're giving them, the more you're spoiling their consciousness, and they'll probably never recover. So even on the grossly material level, this whole idea of saving, 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 savings for the future, it's all an illusion. You're not giving them God consciousness. If you're not giving them the way and the means to be saved at the time of death, then you are not doing anything but cheating them. And it's as simple as that. You are not their well-wisher. You are their worst enemy. Any other questions?
What is the meaning of simple living?
Of what?
How we should live simple living. Simple living.
Simple living means what is required, you do the needful. And you utilize your time as much as possible to associate with devotees, to chant the names of God, to read the scriptures, to do seva. It's simple living, high thinking.
Is there any kind which clothes we should wear? Or
which clothes we should wear?
Shoes, something like that.
It depends on your what?
Yeah, details.
It depends on what your service is. Arjuna was a warrior, therefore he was wearing golden armor and helmets. He went into the battlefield wearing a dhoti. And a chadar. It would have been impossible for him to do his service. Huh? Similarly, if you're a businessman and you're doing business for Krishna, then you may have to wear all nice shoes and suits and ties and everything like that. Three-piece suit and top hat. If you're a cook, you'll wear cook clothes. If you're a sannyasi, you'll wear sannyasi clothes. If you're a student, you should not try to decorate yourself extravagantly to make yourself beautiful for others. You should simply, in the service, whatever is most practical, but as simple as possible. Decoration, extravagance should be minimized as far as possible. As devotees, as far as possible, we should dress in a simple way that we remind people of Krishna. We don't remind people of ourselves. Yes?
Maharaj, if you commit great offense, especially to your guru, but unknowingly, what is the punishment for it?
Chant Hare Krishna and do not commit them again.
Maharaj, yes? What is the importance of Tulsi Puja in Krishna consciousness?
Srila Rupa Goswami explains that there are five most important devotional principles. One is chanting the holy names. Two is associating with devotees. Three is regularly hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Four is worshipping the deities. And five is worshipping Tulsi and going to holy places. So the worship of Tulsi is very important because she is an expansion of Sri Radharani. Vrinda Devi is a gopi of Braja, who is actually a Shakti Tattva, an expansion of Sri Radharani. And she's especially appeared within this world to grant devotion to the Lord. Haridas Thakur did two things. His whole life was two things. He would chant Hare Krishna and worship Tulsi. That was his whole sadhana. Then he would go out and preach. But his sadhana was simply chanting before Tulsi. Srila Prabhupada, when the prostitute came to make him fall down, ultimately she became a devotee. How? Because she did two things. Every day when she would come to see Haridas, you all know the story. Every day when she would come, Haridas was such a great saint that was one very wealthy governor of the province who was so envious of this Haridas Thakur because he wanted to be considered the saintliest person. So he knew that Haridas was in the renounced order, so he wanted to make him fall down. So he sent the most beautiful prostitute in all the town to go to his secluded little kutir in the forest. And when she came, right in front of his bhajan kutir was a tulsi plant. He would sit in front of that tulsi plant and chant throughout the day and night. So when she would come, simply according to custom, she bowed down before Tulsi and she went in. She stood at his doorway, and with all sorts of gestures, she was trying to infatuate his mind. But he said, "You just wait. After I finish my chanting, I will satisfy all your desires." So, of course, he never finishes his chanting. His devotees, they just keep chanting. So 3 days went by, and she all night long for 3 days, she just bowed down before Tulsi and heard the holy name. And by those two powerful processes, she became completely purified. And she surrendered to Haridas and became his disciple. She said, I'm surrendered to you, what should I do? He said, from your illicit activities, you decorate yourself with all beautiful cosmetics and all jewelry and all nice silken saris. Give them all away. Just wear one little piece of cloth. Come back to this hermitage. Worship Tulsi and chant the holy names. That's all. Don't worry about anything else. As far as food, people will bring. Leave it to Krishna. And she did that. She became one of the greatest saints. People were coming from far and wide to receive instructions from her. And she told them all the same thing. Just live a simple life, dress simply, live simply, worship Tulsi and chant Hare Krishna. Because Tulsi is actually an expansion of the devotional energy of the Lord. And by offering prayers and doing seva, Sri Radharani, through Tulsi, through Brinda Devi, bestows bhakti into our life. This is the importance. Yes.
Maharaj, in the beginning of today's class, you said that the nature of Lakshmi is chanchal. So this implies to a rich family which is fully God conscious and it continues to be in good consciousness, God consciousness.
That person actually has the real Lakshmi. Devotional service is the greatest fortune. That fortune is never taken away unless you neglect it. The real fortune of such a family is that they have devotion. That will never be taken away from them. But their money and riches eventually will be. No matter who you are, it's the nature of the world. So we must understand what real fortune is. Bhakti is fortune. The things of this world are not fortune at all. But if we can use the things of this world in the process of bhakti, then they in that connection they become good fortune. Just like this wonderful sound system. This is a very costly sound system. It took a fortune to buy and arrange the sound system. But it's being used in the glorification and the service of Krishna. Therefore, it's the bhakti that is the fortune. And because they're connected to the bhakti, they become part of that fortune. But as soon as it becomes disconnected from the bhakti, it's no longer real fortune at all. Just like the other night at the Sea Face Palace Hotel, we were on the roof. And we were speaking through microphones, discussing Bhagavad Gita, having kirtan of the holy name. And just below us, there was also a person with the same type of microphone and same sound system, and they were announcing lottery tickets, right? So what is the difference? Same microphone, same sound system, same electricity. One is glorifying lottery, gambling, and the other is glorifying Krishna. So is it the microphone that's good fortune? Even if you win the lottery, it's not a good fortune. Only bhakti is good fortune, because it's the only fortune that survives. Therefore, we want to connect everything to God through bhakti. We don't want to reject anything of this world. We want to utilize everything for Krishna. You should. There's so many others. Devendra.
My obeisance is at your lotus feet, Maharaj.
Haribo.
Most of the time, it is seen that the devotees become so society conscious instead of the God conscious and devotee conscious, like different societies at present, Gaudiya Math or ISKCON or Hare Krishna Samaj, so many Samaj. And we start thinking that our devotees, those who are coming in our assembly, are the devotees, and our Guru is the only Guru. So, and that will naturally lead us towards the Vaishnava Aparadh. How we can avoid this?
By understanding what our Guru has said. Krishna consciousness is not sectarian. You cannot follow all religions, you can only follow one. People who try to follow all gurus follow no gurus. If we understand what is Sanatan Dharma, then we can respect, adore, and love wherever it is appearing, through any guru or through any religion, if we actually perceive it in its truth. But at the same time, if we want to realize it ourselves, we have to strictly adhere to one society and one guru. We can accept so many Shiksha gurus who are in that line, but not elsewhere. Otherwise, Krishna says this path is for those who are resolute in purpose and their aim is one. There may be various gurus and various sampradayas that are bringing our consciousness to God, but you can only follow one. Just like there may be many aircraft companies flying to London, KLM, British Air, Air India, Delta, Lufthansa. So you can respect all of them. But you have to get on one and stay on it, and don't worry about the others. If you start changing airplanes in midair, it's very dangerous. So in the name of being open-minded, it doesn't mean we compromise our own principles and start reading any books and just following anybody anything says. We should strictly adhere to what our guru has said, what he is telling, what our parampara is giving, strictly, exclusively, unless there's some reason to go beyond with the blessings of the Vaishnavas. That way we are on the path back to Godhead, but we don't become sectarian, we don't become narrow-minded, we become actually very broad-minded to appreciate and love God as he is appearing in so many forms, in so many religions. But we can't come to that stage unless we are very strict and very, very precise. Lord Jesus was not sectarian, but to his followers he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way. He's not saying that for everybody, he's saying that for his followers. He said the path to hell is open, is very broad, and the path to heaven is very narrow. For a Christian, it means to follow his teachings. All the great acharyas have taught like this. They never allow their disciples. Today's so-called religion is so open-minded, it's not religion at all, hardly. People say, oh, any guru, any sadhu, anybody, just listen to everybody, go to any saptaha, go to any pravachan, read any book that has to do with God, it's all good. That's the modern day Hinduism. It's not Hinduism at all. It may be Hinduism, but it's not at all Sanatana Dharma. Sanatana Dharma means, Krishna says in Gita, Ekeha Kuru Nandana. Those who are on my path, their aim is one. So therefore we must strictly adhere. And even in interfaith, We have interfaith with Catholic Church sometimes, and I mean, with not the monk, the church people, the common people, but the monks who are really doing tapasya. They're like Babaji's. They're like sadhus. They're just doing tapasya like anything in these monasteries. And you know what they tell us? They tell us that interfaith is useless amongst lay people. You know what lay people are? People of the world. They said that interfaith in the Catholic Church, even the Pope has announced, the only real interfaith can be amongst those who are strictly, completely, and dedicated to only one path, their own, without extremely. They can mix one another and see, by living that life and getting those realizations, then they can mix amongst people of other religions, and they can see the beauty of God in them, without in any way being diverted from their own path. Others who don't have that strictness, the whole interfaith idea is just hodgepodge. It's all sentiment. Oh, God is one. So many paths leading to the yatamatatapach. It's all sentiment, hodgepodge. Real interfaith comes by people who are following a path strictly and precisely and exclusively, and who have attained realization of God and who can actually see God in other forms, in other religions. Huh? The problem with the communalism in India is not that there's too much narrow-mindedness amongst religions. It's that there's not spiritual authorities who are teaching people the true essence of their own religion and how to follow it true. If they did, they could see the love in another man's religion. So what is the combating for this communalism? People are saying, just do without religion, it's causing too much conflict. It's all nonsense. You do without religion, then they'll just have another excuse to fight. Right? The problem is they're not strictly following their own religion according to a true disciplic line of gurus. Therefore, because of that, they're just envious of each other. If it's not in the name of religion, it'll be in the name of nationalism, it'll be in the name of racism, or it'll be in the name of casteism. The problem is envy. The problem is not religion. So therefore, we have to follow the religion in such a way that it purifies our heart. And therefore, and because there's so many diversions in this world, you have to be strict and your aim must be one. Does that answer your question?
What I was trying to understand, say I go to Gaudiya Math, that is also leading to Krishna and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Originated Mahaprabhu.
Same. You have to accept a guru, and then with the blessings of guru, you understand how to associate with these various different people. Huh? But you have to stay according to gurus. You can't be just this big brain. Too much intelligence is one of the greatest destroyers of spiritual qualities. We think we know better than guru. Guru tells me to read his books. But I'm very wise, and I'm very advanced, and I'm very learned, and for the purpose of preaching, I can read all these other books. But in our heart, subconsciously, we're being contaminated. We're being confused, and we don't even know it. And we lose the humble spirit of servitorship through the process. Therefore, we have a guru. Should I read other books? Get his blessings. If he says yes, do it. If he doesn't, don't touch it. Offer respects to it. But you have your dharma. Krishna says in Gita, better perform your own duty imperfectly than another's perfectly. Our duty is to simply be a humble servant of Guru and Krishna. Just accept. If they say, oh, Gaudiya Math, very nice, chant and dance with them, then we go and chant and dance with them. But if they're criticizing, then we cannot. So in other words, we should be seeking the blessings. We shouldn't be over intelligent to think we know better, to think we don't need the blessings, to think that I'm above my guru's instructions. To the ordinary devotee, guru is saying like this. But for me, it's different. Huh? The humble service attitude cannot awaken in the heart if we have that mentality. Thinking we know better than our guru, better than the senior Vaishnavas. Just be humble. Just accept. Then the path is clean. It's simple. And it won't make you narrow-minded. It will bring about love for all living beings. It will bring about love for God in all religions. If you love Krishna, you'll love God in all of his forms. Any other questions? Tatva?
We are following this Gaudiya Sampradaya. So, still when we are associating with other Sampradaya also, they are also authorized. Like sometime we go to Tirupati, Madhvacharya's place, Pandharpur. But ordinary devotees like us, we associate more with them. Then we start thinking that everything is the same. And even though Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's philosophy is the highest, and that is, it is giving us the highest destination. So if we are associating more with this, all other, even though it's same thing, so that deviation, is it takes us to the different destination, or it still leads us to the same destination?
Takes you to no destination. Vyavashayatmaka budhya rekeha kuru nandana. Krishna says those who are on this path are resolute in determination, their aim is one. How do we associate with these people? We associate by showing our, by exchanging love with them and friendship with them. But we don't, but we have our path and they have their path. We have our Siddhanta, they have their Siddhanta. It's the same Siddhanta in the Vaishnava Sampradayas, but there may be different approaches. So association doesn't mean we start mixing up our own process, our own philosophy in our minds with theirs. We have our philosophy. We have our guru. We have our parampara. We stick to it. We don't mix it up. But we, but how do we associate with them? By showing our love and appreciation for them. And when they show their love and appreciation for us, we don't have to get all mixed up. We must remain in our own unique path of love. And besides that, you are not ordinary. Anyone your size who can play those big kartals for so many hours is empowered by Krishna.
One more question.
There's one devotee in ISKCON who weighs about 300 pounds. He's a big American. He plays kartal same size. And after 15 minutes, his arms are too tired. And you're literally one-third his size. And you're playing for 3-4 hours at a time. What does that mean? That means you are empowered. You are not an ordinary human being. You are Tattvadas Brahmachari Prabhu. What was your question? Okay. So, Haribol. Thank you very much.